And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, When you have come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving to you, and you make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice, to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering, or in your appointed feasts, to make a sweet aroma to the Lord from the herd of the flock. Then he who presents his offering to the Lord shall bring a grain offering of 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of oil and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering you shall prepare with a burnt offering of the sacrifice for each lamb. Or for the ram you shall prepare as a grain offering 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/3 of a hin of oil. And as drink offering you shall offer 1/3 of a hin of wine as a sweet aroma to the Lord. And when you prepare a young bull as a burnt offering or as a sacrifice to fulfill a vow or as a peace offering to the Lord, then shall be offered with the young bull a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/2 a hin of oil. You shall bring as the burnt offering 1/2 a hin of wine as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Thus it shall be done for each young bull, for each ram, and for each lamb or young goat. According to the number that you prepare, so you shall do with everyone according to their number. All who are native born shall do these things in this manner in presenting an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And if a stranger dwells with you, or whoever is among you throughout your generations, and would present an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord, just as you do, so shall he do. One ordinance shall be for you of the assembly and for the stranger who dwells with you, an ordinance forever throughout your generations. As you are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law and one custom shall be for you and for the stranger who dwells with you. Again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When you come into the land to which I bring you, then it will be, when you eat of the bread of the land, that you shall offer up a heap offering to the Lord. You shall offer up a cake of the first of your ground meal as a heap offering, and as a heap offering of the threshing floor, so shall you offer it up. Of the first of your ground meal you shall give to the Lord a heap offering throughout your generations. If you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses, all that the Lord has commanded you by the hand of Moses, from the day that the Lord gave commandment and onward throughout your generations, then it will be, if it is unintentionally committed, without the knowledge of the congregation, that the whole congregation shall offer one young bull as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma to the Lord with its grain offering and its drink offering according to the ordinance, and one kid of the goats as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the whole congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them, for it was unintentional. They shall bring their offering, an offering made by fire to the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their unintended sin. It shall be forgiven the whole congregation of the children of Israel and the stranger who dwells among them, because all the people did it unintentionally. We come to Numbers chapter 15, verse 1 to verse 26. We come to this message, a worshipping community. It is God's will that his people be a worshipping community. Yes, we must worship God, and we must worship God in the way he has prescribed. This truth is brought across to us from the fact that the nation of Israel had been in Egypt for many centuries. They have multiplied there, and Egyptians have oppressed them. And when the oppression had become worse, the people cried out to God, and God heard them, and God raised up a prophet for them. And that prophet was Moses, and Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt. They have wandered for 1 year, and they have stopped and camped at a place at the foot of Mount Sinai, and then they began to move again. And now it was about 1 year and 3 months, and they were at the southern border of the promised land of Canaan. They were just on the verge of going in to the promised land. But they were not allowed to go in because the nation of Israel, the people, had been complaining and complaining, and they have not shown faith in God. They have not believed in His words. Throughout their journey, they have complained of food. They were craving for the food of Egypt. They missed the onions and the garlics, the cucumber and the melon there. You know, of all things, they craved for food. And they had a bigger mission to accomplish, and they just didn't see that. They just allowed these minor things to control themselves. And so they rebelled against Moses, and God struck many of them dead, and God provided for them as well. God has given them special bread from heaven called manna. God has provided water for them. They wanted meat, and God has brought meat into the camp. People didn't realize God could bring them sufficient meat. And the way God acted was by causing the wind to change, and the quails from the sea was brought to the camp, and they were fluttering about 1 meter above the ground so that the people could easily catch them and cooked, and they could have plentiful meat to eat. God had proven Himself faithful. When He promised to take care of the people, He fulfilled His promise. But His people kept showing themselves faithless. And the complaining attitude of the nation affected the leadership. And Miriam and Aaron also complained against Moses. And probably the hard journey, the trial of living together in such grim quarters had got into them. And Miriam was unhappy with Moses and used his sister-in-law as an excuse and stirred up Aaron to be on her side, and both of them went against their brother Moses. And we know the story. Miriam was struck with leprosy, and Moses had to pray for her, and while she was healed, she was nevertheless punished by God by being sent out of the camp, treated as unclean for 7 days before she was allowed to return in. Then the 12 spies were sent into the land of Canaan to spy out the land. When they returned, only two, namely Joshua and Caleb, gave a good report of the place and encouraged the people to go in to take the land as the Lord has commanded. But they were outnumbered by the 10 other spies who gave a negative report, saying that the people there were huge giants, that they were powerful people. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't overcome them. And these 10 spies, because they were in a majority, they were able to stir up the feelings of the people. The people cried in fear and dismay. And throughout the night, they didn't sleep. They wept. And the next day, they came and complained against Moses, blaming him for bringing them out to die in the wilderness, causing their children and their wives to suffer. And they finally chose someone else to be the leader and wanted to go back to Egypt. They were just at the border of the promised land. And actually, scripture is so rich, there's so much to learn. And we mustn't miss the point that the promised land is a picture of heaven. And crossing the river Jordan later to go into the promised land is going through death to heaven. And therefore, at this point, we want to pause a little to ask which one of us is just at the edge of the promised land, about to cross over. But you might not be about to cross over because you are a complaining person, you have been dissatisfied, you have not given your life to obey God, to serve Him. These Israelites were like that. They were so near and yet so far. God forbid them to enter the promised land and consigned them to 40 years of wilderness wandering. the spies went to spy out the land 40 days, and they were despising all that work, and so God judged them 40 years, 1 year for each day that the spies spent in the promised land. So they had to wander in the wilderness a total of 40 years until they all die out and let the second generation grow up and enter the promised land. The 10 spies were struck dead. Only Joshua and Caleb were left alive. Moses interceded for the people. Otherwise, they would have been wiped out by God, and God would have been just to do so, because these people really proved themselves unworthy to be God's people. They proved themselves to be such a stubborn, a stiff-necked people. They really were stiff-necked. And when we use the expression stiff-necked, you know how stubborn, how rebellious those people were. But wait a moment. Again, we want to look at ourselves, and numbered among us might be those who fall into that category. God's word has spoken to you time and time and time again, but you have resisted God's word. You refuse to submit to God. You insist on your own way. These people, after being chastised, they outwardly show such signs of remorse. They cried. They went to the mountain. They look at the promised land. They say, now we will go in, since we have sinned against God the first time. Moses tried to stop them, saying to them, the first time God commanded you, you didn't want to go in. Now God consigned you to 40 years of wilderness wandering. You want to reject that and you want to enter a promised land. So you want to make up for the sin that you committed first by another sin. That wouldn't work. That cannot do. God is not with you. You must not do so. And sure enough, they showed a worldly remorse that did not lead to true repentance. They went and attacked the Canaanites. And of course, they were beaten back. See, God really had to be obeyed, but they seemed not to learn the lesson. And after all this has happened, what do you think should happen next? We would be expecting that their story will continue with what happened to them, that they will suffer for their sin wandering in the wilderness. We thought that that would be the case, but in this passage here today, in chapter 15, we are given a different story. Instead, we see God calmly telling them that when they enter the promised land, when the time comes, when they enter the promised land, they should worship God in the way He has prescribed. So put another way, God is faithful to His promise to Abraham, to David, to the descendants, Abraham's descendants, to Isaac, to Jacob, that their descendants will enter the promised land. See? So despite the rebellion of these people, despite the fact that they have to be punished with the 40 years of wilderness wandering, in due time, God will bring the nation of Israel into the promised land. He's speaking as though it is done. His promise cannot be broken. God is proving Himself faithful again. He's declaring to the people, you must believe what I say. I am not like man. I am not like you. Although you are faithless, I am a faithful God. I will fulfill all that I have promised. So when you enter the promised land, this is what is expected of you. God being faithful, He expects His people to be worshipful. We must worship Him and worship Him in the way He has prescribed. So the lesson that we are going to draw out of today's passage is that God's faithfulness calls for worship from His people in the way He has prescribed. So God is faithful. What is our response? We must be worshipful. We must worship Him. But don't worship Him in any way you like. Worship Him in the way He prescribes. So that is the lesson that we are going to draw out. This lesson unfolds itself into three parts. Verse 1 to verse 10 shows to us that this was a people sanctified for worship. Then verse 11 to verse 16 shows to us a people who are incorporated to worship. To incorporate is to add in, so that they also become part of God's people. So a people incorporated to worship. Then a people thankful in worship, verse 17 to verse 26. That is how the necessity to respond to God's faithfulness by worshiping Him unfolds itself in this passage under three main points. So let us consider each point in turn. From verse 1 to verse 10, we draw out the lesson of people who are sanctified for worship. To be sanctified is to be set aside as special to God, to be holy unto God. So we are to be God's special people. And being God's special people, we must worship Him. Now, how are we made God's special people? The nation of Israel was no different from any other nation around them. What made them so special? Was it because they were more spiritual minded? That was not true. Was it because they were descendants of someone who was very noble? Again, that was not true. Was it because of anything good that they have done for God? It was not true. The nation of Israel did not deserve to be chosen as God's people. But God, in His own good pleasure, has chosen the nation of Israel to be His people. He wanted His plan to unfold through the nation of Israel. The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was going to come from the nation of the Jews. So God planned it that way. And when Jesus Christ came, it fulfilled all God's promises. And then once that is fulfilled, you discover that the salvation brought by Jesus Christ is declared to all nations in the world. So God has His chosen people among all the nations of the world. So today, to look upon the nation of Israel as special is misplaced. It is wrong understanding. The nation of Israel has fulfilled God's purpose. And God now has brought the Savior through that nation. The gospel now goes to all nations, including the nation of the Jews. For them to be saved, they must repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, as much as other nations. So that is the plan of God. But the nation of Israel must be sanctified. They must be made clean. They must be shown to be a people specially chosen by God and set aside for Himself. It is almost like a person, a family, a couple looking for a child to adopt. So they, perhaps in today's language, we will say we Google, we search the internet, we see the possible organizations having children for adoption. Then we zoom in on where we wanted to visit. So we visit two or three places, and finally, after talking to the people and looking at the children, we zoom in. Ah, this one. Okay. This one we would like to adopt. Is that possible? Okay, the paperwork is done, everything is done, the lawyer signed, you go to the magistrate's court, whatever is done. See? So that is the official part. The paper must be there. Then of course you want a change of clothes. Hey, you know, leave all those old clothes behind. Now these are your new clothes. Come. And perhaps you gather your relatives around to have a celebration. Okay? Now this person now lives in your house. You don't want to leave him to live in his old ways. You want him to begin to adopt the ways of the family. Okay? So how are we sanctified to be God's people? God wants to show it in a certain way. The first thing is that there must be a burnt offering. The reason is because you are just as sinful as any other nation. And I am the holy God. Before I accept you, your sins must be dealt with. You have offended me, the holy eternal creator, who have been good to the creatures. You are a descendant of Adam just like any other people. You therefore are guilty in my sight. Your sins have to be atoned for. Your sins have to be made up for. That will happen only by the perfect sacrifice of the Savior who was going to come later, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. But God was already announcing it. One day the perfect sacrifice will come. But for the moment, He was declaring this message by the burnt offering. The burnt offering has the sole purpose of making atonement for your sin. Your sin is being made up for. Your sin is being cancelled, being paid for by this sacrifice. But of course, no animal sacrifice can really make up for our sins. Our sins cannot be made up for by just some material animal sacrifice that is brought before God. Our sin is more serious than that, than can be paid by money, by material things. But God is saying, the life, your life has to be paid for because of your sins. But this animal sacrifice represents the sacrifice that is to come. Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, will take your place one day by dying in your place. Meanwhile, you must trust in the coming Savior that I have promised. Each time you look at this animal that is being sacrificed, this animal points you to the coming of the Savior. And of course, with time, it became clear that that Savior is going to be a descendant of David. And with time, it became clear that he will be from the tribe of Judah, a descendant of David, from the line of David all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ came, he declared himself to be that Savior that has been promised. Okay? Now, we who have the advantage of hindsight, we have the whole Bible before us, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, things are so clear to us. But in the Old Testament times, people had to rely on the incomplete revelation. It was incomplete, but it was sufficient. Those who were spiritually minded, who were listening carefully, who were understanding the meaning, the significance of the sacrifices, they understood. The burnt offering shows that we need to die, but this animal is dying in my place. See? And because when a life is taken, blood flows. When blood flows too much, the person or animal will die. So we can say the life is in the blood. That is why we use the blood as a symbol of the cleansing of our sins. When our sins have been paid for, we are like being cleansed of our sins. God treats us as clean and accepts us. So that is basically the meaning of the burnt offering. Now the burnt offering can be for an individual, can be for a family, can be for a clan, can be for the tribe, can be for the whole nation. See? Now, of course, when you are one lone person, you would offer a cheaper one, a smaller one, a sacrifice that is suited to your need, namely a lamb or a baby goat. Okay? And it's even so, some people were unable to do so. They may replace that by two turtle doves or pigeons. Okay? So for the details of all those things, you have to read up the book of Leviticus. But roughly, that is the idea. And for the family, you might have to offer a lamb at the least, or if you are able to afford it, you might have to offer a ram. And if a ram, a big sheep. And if you can afford it, especially when you are making atonement for the clan, then you have to bring a bull, a young bull. Okay? Now, it's almost like you are invited to a wedding feast. And you know that wedding feast costs money. And people are happy, they invite you. And you are happy, you want to celebrate with the person. And therefore, when you go, of course, you bring a gift. And normally, nowadays, people don't bring material gifts. Although some people still do, and we are not stopping all this. You know, it depends also on your culture and subculture. But generally speaking, we can say that in this modern world, people find it more practical and more helpful to the ones who are throwing the feast by giving money. Because if you bring something, that something might be extra fluous, he might not need it and he might not like it, and he has to accept it, put on such a smile, so happy, because you happily bring it to him or bring it to them. Okay? But the point is this, when you are going alone, you give an ang pao, let us say, how much should we say? 50 ringgit. Okay? And for today's feast, probably that was roughly the amount that we will give. And let us say, husband and wife go, we will want to double that, or at least give a sufficient amount. Let us say a whole family, and the family is not just one child, but let us say I have five children. I bring my wife and my five children to the feast, and I still give the amount for one person, we feel not quite right. We would like to add more, sufficient to cover perhaps at least half the number of people that we are consuming, or perhaps if we can, the whole. And if we are able, we give even more out of our wish to bless the people who are throwing the feast. Okay, you get the idea. So when we come back to this passage, you must understand what is being said from verse 1 to verse 10. First, we are told of a lamb. Then we are told of a ram. Then we are told of a bull. And for each offering, you discover that the accompanying offerings of grain and wine, they increase proportionately. So if you are offering a lamb, then you have a quart and a pint. And then if you have a ram, then you increase to one-third. And then if you have a bull, then you increase to half a pint, and so on. So you increase proportionately. All right? You get the idea now. So all in all, we must not miss the lesson that all this is to indicate that we need the coming Savior to make up for our sin. If you miss this point, then you have missed the point altogether of this passage. This passage is teaching us that our sins need to be atoned for. But how can you just make a declaration like that? We would like to see that it is proven from Scripture. So therefore, turn with me to the front, to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. Look at verse 3 to verse 4. We are told that if his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. So you see now, it is to make atonement for you. It is to make up for the sin you have committed against God, in order that God may accept you. And from the book of Hebrews and various passages in the New Testament, we know that this sacrifice of the burnt offering points to Christ, who will die on the cross of Calvary to make up for the sin of his people. But again, in order to convince ourselves so that you can go away conscious that this is the teaching of the Bible. It is not the teaching of this preacher. It is not the teaching of this church. It is really the teaching of the Bible. We must look at a couple of passages. You turn briefly to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 in the New Testament. We look at Romans 5 verse 11. We are told there in Romans 5 verse 11. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now actually, the Old King James translates it slightly better here. Here, we have the word reconciliation. In the Old King James, it is atonement. And first, before you are reconciled to God, you must make atonement for your sin. Your sin must be atoned for. But the New King James has the advantage that it shows the end result. The end result is that we are reconciled with God. God accepts us. God no more treats us as sinful, as his enemies, as owing him anything, but rather he treats us as the debt of sin being cancelled. Okay? So put the two together, we have the full concept. Our sins must be made up for before God can accept us. And that comes only through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, by his death, paid for our sins. We should die. We should be thrown into eternal hell. But Christ, by his death on the cross, took upon himself the full weight of our punishment. So by trusting in Christ, our sins are regarded as taken by him, and the righteousness that we need to stand before the holy God is regarded as given from him to us. So that is how we are accepted by God. When we repent of our sins, when we trust in Jesus Christ to save us, the punishment for our sins is regarded as taken away by Christ when he died. The righteousness that we need is regarded as given to us by Christ. Okay?
That is how we are accepted by God. God forgives us and accepts us because our sins are regarded as taken away by Christ. Christ's righteousness is counted as ours. And that is how we are accepted by God. And again, we must be convinced from the scripture. And we have no time to look at all the relevant passages as always, but we must at least look at one. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look at verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 18. We are told there, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, who has given us the ministry of reconciliation." So how are we reconciled to God? It is by Jesus Christ. But how did Jesus Christ do it? So we tell people you must trust in Christ in order to be saved. But we must also tell them how Jesus Christ saved them. So in verse 21 we are told, "For he made him," God made him who knew no sin, "to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So Christ, when he died on the cross, is regarded as taking away our sin. So he is regarded as sin when he is actually sinless. But he is regarded as bearing our sin. Then by trusting in him, we who have no righteousness is regarded as righteous because his righteousness is now counted as ours. Okay? That is why the Apostle Paul summarized the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, by saying that we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. People must hear about Jesus Christ. They must know that he is the Savior given to us by God. He is truly the Savior of the world. There is no other Savior except him. He came from heaven. He is the Son of God who has become man without stopping to be God. He is God and man in one person. He is the perfect sacrifice for sinners. But we must also explain to them that he needs to die on the cross. His blood needs to be shed. It is by his life laid down that we do not have to die. And it is by his blood shed on the cross that we are made clean. Our sins are regarded as taken away by him. His righteousness is regarded as given to us. Eh? That is how we are saved. And a person who truly repents and trusts in Christ, they will be forgiven by God. They will be accepted by God. So that is what is being spoken of. Then once our sins are forgiven, once we are accepted by God, once we are no more enemies with God, but we are treated as his children. Okay? The moment we are reconciled to him, then we must worship him willingly from the heart. That is why believers come willingly on fixed times to church to worship him. We don't say, "Oh, we are safe, we can stay at home, see, and worship as we like." No. We must gather together with God's people to worship him in the way prescribed. It is God's prescribed way that we worship with his people, not alone at home, not even with one or two persons, and not in whatever way we like. It must be in the way prescribed, and that we have more to say about in a moment. But what we want to take note of is that we come willingly. There's a willing heart to come to worship God. And talking about willingness, again, our hearts are searched. If you are not searched, you have missed the point altogether. You're coming here for nothing. You're wasting your time. Just coming for the motion of it. But your hearts must be searched. You must ask yourself, do you worship God willingly? See? And the willingness part is shown by the other offerings that are brought forward. Look at verse 3 again. We are told, "And when you make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a vow or as a free will offering in your appointed feast with sweet aroma," and so on. So apart from the burnt offering, other offerings are mentioned. There is, for example, the peace offering in verse 3. Then there is the appointed feast. Those are also times of worship. And later on, we are going to read of the sin offering and the trespass offerings. Those are a reference to sins committed in a Christian life.
The burnt offering is to make up for the sin of our overall life. But when we are believers already, in our walk with God, we still sin against God. So we have to make up for the sins we commit. Then there are the trespass offering. Sometimes we know God's law, but we for foolish reasons, went against God's law. Those are deliberate sin of breaking God's law. When we repent, we have to make up for that. So those have to be talked about as well. Then we must remember that there are other offerings that are given, such as to fulfill a vow. We make a vow to God. God, I'm facing this terrible time. Let us say, you know, my health is going down, but I want to live longer to serve you on earth. See? So please, God, if you can spare me longer life, I promise that I will give my life to serve you. Now, there is no need for vows today. We can pray to God to spare us our life. But some people, of their own free will, nobody forcing them, make a vow to God. Don't make vows rashly, because once you make a vow, you're obliged to keep the vow. Okay? But when we pray, it is sufficient. But some people really make vows. When you make vows, then you want to fulfill. Okay? And then there are also the free will offering, which means that out of the fullness of your heart, you decide to give more than is normal. So those are the free will offering. And one particular form of free will offering is the heap offering. And that is a reference to what is called the harvest festival. When God blesses you with plenty food, you want to bring the first fruits to God. You want to offer up the first harvest, the first lot of your harvest to God, to freely acknowledge that God has blessed you. All that I have is actually from God, so I'm taking the first part to offer up to God. Okay? It developed into the harvest festival of many communities around the world who have come to be believers. Okay? That is the origin. But later on in the nation of Israel, things became formalized and they have to give a tenth of all their earnings to God. A tenth willingly, with no one forcing you, out of your own heart. This is to indicate that the whole comes from God. And in the New Testament today, we would say that that principle still holds. The church does not go around marking how much you give. We do not want to know. See, some churches do that. Every month they want you to give 10% of your earnings. But we say the church does not need to know how much you earn each month. The church does not need to know how much you give. You give willingly out of your heart. If you are able, aim to give 10%. Most of us, all of us actually, should be able to give 10%. Some people, out of their fullness of their heart, they want to give more than 10%. When you are able to do so, and out of the fullness of your heart, you willingly give, that is good. Let God know. You don't have to let other people know. Okay? So that is the teaching of the Bible. And this, then, is what is taught. A people who are sanctified, set apart to worship God freely, willingly, out of your heart. So we are obligated by God to gather together regularly at fixed time to worship God. But it must be done willingly. And over on top of that, you must be willing to give up your time, your earnings, your talents, your whatever, your life to God willingly. So the heart-searching part is the willingness. The willingness. Where is that willingness? We complain. We are grudging. We calculate and argue with God. Not directly, indirectly. We thought, you know, today I go once already. Maybe next week I don't have to come. Or today I come once is sufficient. When you begin to calculate like that, you are actually arguing with God. You are bargaining with God. You may say, I am not addressing God. I'm just going through my mind like this. But why go through your mind? Why be so calculating? God has blessed you with life. God has blessed you with health. God has blessed you with everything. Why don't you do what is rightful willingly? Where is that willingness of heart? Then we must quickly move on to the second point, a people incorporated to worship God, verse 11 to verse 16. Before we move on to
who are the people to worship, we must consider how they are to worship. All, whether you are native born or you are incorporated. The point is, all are expected to worship God in proportion to their ability. So proportionate worship is taught. According to your need, according to your ability. Earlier in verse 1 to verse 10, we have already seen that the sacrifice is of a lamb, or of a ram, or of a bull. But now in verse 11, the whole thing is mentioned in reverse order. You look at verse 11, we see that we are told about the bull, the ram, and the lamb. The lamb can be replaced by a young goat as well. Okay? And all this is to indicate to us that if you are offering up a lamb, it is according to your ability. If you are really not able, as we have mentioned already in the book of Leviticus, you can replace it with two pigeons or turtle doves. But here, if you are an individual, offer according to what is appropriate. You are not required to bring a bull. See? God does not want you to splash more than is necessary. Indicate that you are willingly offering out of your ability and according to the need. Then if you are bringing the family, come back to the feast again. One person, you give an ang pao, let us say just 20 ringgit. Okay, one person, how much can I eat? So I give you 20 ringgit ang pao. Okay, of course, you wouldn't declare it to your host. See, but you are bringing your wife and your five children, you still give 20 ringgit? Increase it a little. Then it seems more appropriate. People have to spend also in order to have the feast. So we will perhaps increase, perhaps to, if we can, each person 20. And if we are generous, we give additional 50 in order to be a blessing to the host. But if we are really unable, we say one person 20, maybe whole family at the very least increase by another 20 or 40 ringgit more. So at least it covers half or more of our family members. So here the Lord requires that you give according to your need and according to your ability. Bring a lamb or a young goat. If not, bring a ram. If your whole family is coming, bring a grown-up sheep. Then if the whole clan is coming to worship God, then bring a bull. And if it's the whole nation, of course, many bulls can be offered, as in special occasions that we read of in the Old Testament. Okay? Now, we note that the next thing is according to what God prescribed, not according to your whims and fancy. There were those who joined the nation of Israel, and they willingly want to worship Jehovah, the God of Israel. They have observed the nation of Israel, and finally they are convinced there is only one true God, and he is the God of Israel. He is the God of the whole world. They become convinced that they have been pagans all this while, in spiritual darkness, worshipping idols, trying to reach the true God but not knowing who. And finally, after exposure to the Israelite people, they become convinced. And they decide to forsake their past, worship just like the nation of Israel, worship the true God. Now we are told about that in Exodus chapter 12. Turn back to the front of the Bible. Turn to the front of the Bible to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And look at verse 48. Exodus chapter 12, verse 48. And we are told there, and when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as a native of the land. For no uncircumcised people shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. So the point of the whole matter is this. If you willingly join the nation of Israel, you willingly submit yourself to Jehovah, the true God, now you must worship him in the way he has prescribed. You can't say, I come from a different culture. We worship in a different way. So instead of a lamb, I can bring my agricultural produce. Isn't it the same? You buy a lamb, it costs you this much. After all, I bring my rice and my sweet potatoes and my tapioca, it also costs that much. Can we not bring an equivalent amount? God's word is saying no. The reason is that the animal represents the coming Savior, and blood must be shed, the life must be laid down. Jesus Christ is going to shed his blood, his life is going to be laid down for his people. So God had a purpose for demanding that an animal be sacrificed instead of your agricultural produce. You remember Abel and Cain? Cain was one such person who was too smart in his own eyes. He thought that he could bring the equivalent of his agricultural produce, but his offering was rejected by God. And when his offering was rejected by God, he got angry, and he turned his anger against God by murdering his brother Abel. And you know what sin can do to people. So in the first place, why didn't you obey God? Why didn't you worship God in God's way? Why insist on your own way? Why want to follow your own heart's desire? You say, I'm sincere. All your sincerity comes to nothing, because if Cain can kill Abel, it shows that Cain, you're not as sincere as you claim to be in the first place. So may I ask you, why do you worship God in your own way? Why should there be hand clapping? Why should there be hand raising? Why is there this swaying as though you are in a pop concert? Why? Why? See, one of the Hong Kong singers come. Well, everybody gather in the stadium and sing and wave their hands like that. And you're seeing this in church today. People are dancing. People are getting up and swaying their bodies, not just their hands. See, why? Why? But you claim you're sincere. I say, don't try and fool yourself. Don't try and fool others. You're not truly sincere. Because God must be worshipped in his own way. We have often said, you want to have an audience with the king. We don't even say it is a meeting. You want to have an audience with the king. He's your king. See? You must await his pleasure. He invites you, or he allows you to come and see him. That is an audience. You want an audience with the king, then follow palace protocol. You must dress in a certain way. You must behave in a certain way when you meet with the king. And here we are talking about worshipping the king of all kings, the lord of all lords. And you dare to do as you like, claiming you're sincere. You're sincerely wrong. And I wouldn't even say you're sincere. Because as in the case of Cain, you know that his heart was not submitted to God. He was not sincere. He was actually rebellious. Okay? And people don't seem to see that worshipping God is such a serious thing. That you worship him only in the way he prescribed, not in the way you like. There is an incident recorded in the book of Leviticus that we must not miss. Turn with me to Leviticus, to the front, to Leviticus chapter 10, and see the force of the teaching that comes across from this passage, Leviticus chapter 10. Remember, Aaron was the high priest. He was the high priest. And he had four sons serving with him. They were priests. They ought to have known better. You say others do not understand, do not know, but you have no excuse as priests and being the sons of the high priest. And every week you're helping your father in the worship of God. And you're serving God towards the whole nation. The whole nation have their eyes focused upon you. And in chapter 10 of Leviticus, verse 1 onwards, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord. The description profane fire shows that it is fire that is unclean in the sight of God. You say, but what's wrong? Aaron also offered up incense before God. So here they are doing the same, but they are not things that are commanded. And we are told which he, God, had not commanded them. Now profane means those things not commanded. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. So they died there and then. Fire from heaven came down, and these two sons were burned to death. And you can imagine, Aaron must be so stricken at that time. He must have been shocked and also wondering what has happened. So confused, God, I'm your servant. I've served you. Why act so severely towards me and towards my children? Right? He must have been suppressing anger in his heart. But God's word came. Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. Two reasons are given. If you draw near to God, then reverence God. You must honor God. You must submit yourself to God. You don't do as you like. You do as is prescribed. Then the second thing is your witness to others. What would others think of approaching God? You're setting such bad examples, and especially the young and the ignorant, then they begin to think that they can do as they like as well. So those are the two reasons given. First, you want to worship God, you must have a heart that is submitted to God. Truly reverence Him. Secondly, remember your witness to other people. So Aaron has no answer. Aaron held his peace. Aaron knew that the Lord was just in destroying his sons because they have committed such gross errors in the sight of the people. Now, what we are trying to teach here is what has been called the regulative principle of worship. In fact, our whole life should be regulated by the teaching of Scripture. But when it comes to the matter of worshiping God, you must understand what a serious matter this is. And earlier, when we say we have an audience with the King, we are comparing it with God. And actually, God is higher than all human kings. And if you approach a human king, not in your own ways, but in his way, how much more we must approach God in the way he has prescribed. Look at the New Testament. See, we are told to pray. We are told to read the Scripture. We are told to preach and to teach the right word. We are told to sing praises, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We are told to give the offerings. We are told to have the Lord's Supper. And we have the baptism when needed. We are not told to dance. We are not told to raise our hands. We are not told to sway as the preacher preaches. See, that is worldliness. All these things that we are talking about is worldliness. You really cannot avoid the conclusion that the world has entered the church. And that is why you are in serious danger. You are serious trouble if you continue this way of worship. Take it that the Lord brought you here today to hear this word. You might have not known before. Nobody has pointed this out to you. But please be convinced that the way you worship God is such a serious matter. You don't just worship as you like, claiming you are sincere. You can be sincerely wrong. Okay? So the nation of Israel was taught this. All, regardless of whether you're native born or you're incorporated, you must keep to one rule of worship. Look at Acts chapter 2. When 3,000 souls were converted, we are told in verse 41 that they were added to the existing 120 members. And what did they do next? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, in fellowship. So the first thing they did was to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. There's no exception given. Everyone worship in the way prescribed. Don't claim culture to be the reason why you worship differently. Don't. No dancing in the church. No raising your hands. No swaying. No. It's no. It is a no-no in the church. We don't just do as we like. Eh? And furthermore, we don't believe in drums in the church. They are producing beats. They are not producing melody. We are told to make melody in our hearts, not to produce beats that cause our hearts to beat and then our bodies to begin to sway to the beats. No. See? So these are applications of principles taught in the New Testament.
We must move on to the last point. A people thankful in worship, verse 17 to verse 26. Worship, we worship because of God's blessing upon us, but we also worship because of the forgiveness of our sins. So when God blesses you with plenty, as the Israelites were going to be blessed, the nation of Israel was a land flowing with milk and honey. The spies, the 12 spies, have proven that. They saw the land and knew that it was fertile, and they brought back a bunch of grapes from Eshcol. And the grapes of Eshcol were so big, so heavy, so large a bunch that one person couldn't carry. Two persons have to put a pole in between and carry the bunch of grapes back to show that the land was truly fertile. God is promising when you enter into the promised land, when the time comes, you will be blessed with plenty. God will provide for his people. Then you will show the gratitude of your heart for the blessing from God by bringing the first fruits as an offering to God. So that is what is taught in verse 17 onwards. You do that. You do that to show your gratitude. So again, we ask the question. See, again, we have to search our hearts. How has God blessed you? You say, not much. I'm struggling. You see, I have to pay for my car. I have to pay for my house. I have to think of getting married and what else. You claim you have so much needs. And yet you haven't died of starvation. And in fact, most of us here are not only... We don't want to use the word. See, we are not starving. We are not skinny. We have more than plenty to eat. And here we are complaining. Surely, it is a matter of our attitude. If our heart is content with what we have, and if we are grateful to God for giving us this blessing, we want to set aside a portion to God, offer it to God and say, God, thank you. Thank you for giving me health, giving me opportunity to earn, giving me these blessings. All come from you, and I'm taking a portion to offer back, to acknowledge that you have blessed me with so much. Okay? Again, it comes to a matter of attitude. Nobody is going to search how much is your pay and have you given this much. Some churches do that. We can't understand why they do that. But when you come here, rest with the assurance that we are not going to do that on you. We are not interested to know how much you earn each month. And we are not interested to know how much you give each month. But what we are interested in is that you must be convinced that God knows your heart. God wants a willing heart. And where there is a willing heart, all other problems will be solved. They will fall into place. Often it is the heart, the attitude. That is what we are looking for. Have you got a heart submitted to God? A heart that loves God? A heart that is grateful for the blessings of life? But one more thing, don't you forget this. Grateful for the forgiveness of sins. And here we are going to touch on unintentional sins. The reason is because it is expected of all God's people not ever to want to entertain the thought of sinning intentionally. Which true believer want to deliberately sin against God? Now, of course, when we are saved, remaining sin struggles in us, causes struggles in us. Often it is, we are tempted to want to do things that are wrong in the sight of God. And often it is that we fall to the weakness of our flesh. And often it is our faith is weak. Often it is that our experience of the Christian life is so new, so raw, despite the fact that some of us claim to be Christians for so long, but we are not so mature in our walk with God. See? And often it is we sin. Yes, we break God's law deliberately. And if you are a true child of God, you will be convicted. You will not sleep in peace until you return to God to seek mercy in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay? So no true believer would want to live a life of deliberate disobedience to God. No. But we are talking about
those sins we commit unintentionally, and there are many. And sins are sins, and even though committed unintentionally is sufficient to send us to hell, because we are offending the holy God. We can't plead ignorance. You can't live in this country and say, I don't know the law. The basic laws you need to know. Stealing is wrong. See? Robbing somebody is wrong. See? And even breaking the traffic law, you know that it is wrong. See? So don't be surprised. If you are caught, you have to pay a fine. See? For every wrong, there is a punishment. See? Justice has to be upheld. And of course, all of us complain. The human law is often not upheld. See? As it should. Even the law courts we claim are not just, because we are dealing with humans. Even the judges are humans, and we are dealing with unconverted people. But here we are talking about God's law. God's law must be upheld, and God is not like man. He truly is just, and when you break his law, you deserve the punishment. He has to show himself to be just, but he has shown himself to be merciful as well. He's willing to forgive, but those sins must be made up for. And where you are unable to make up for, God himself comes to make up for you. That's why he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for his people. Though salvation is offered free to us, it costs God dearly. His Son has to lay down his life for his people. Okay? So we must understand that God expects his people to obey him. But there are times when we sin unintentionally. And this law here helps you to understand how it grieves God that we sin, whether unintentionally or intentionally. But God, just as he is just, is also merciful. He is the all-merciful God. And therefore he allows for a way to make up for our sins, our unintentional sins. So what are they? We are told in those verses there, up to verse 26, see, that when we sin unintentionally, we bring an animal sacrifice to make up for our sins. Okay. God is good. And talking about unintentional sins, we have to pray more for one another and for our loved ones. And especially parents, you really need to pray for your children. And when your children grow up, they go elsewhere for studies or for work, pray for them. Yes, pray for them. We can't be with them all the time. And we will not be here forever. We would like to be around, to be a comfort to them, a strength to them, to advise them, to be ready for them in their times of trials. But remember, you can't do that all the time. And you're not going to be here forever. Meanwhile, pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them. Remember Job, how he prayed for his sons? His sons were doing well. But Job offered up burnt offerings. You might want to look at Job chapter 1. We have referred to that quite often. But it is important that you are convinced of the need to pray. Look at verse 5. So it was, Job chapter 1 verse 5, so it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. We must pray more, and we must pray in the name of the Lord. We must really trust in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for all our sins. Sins of the past, sins of the present, sins of the future. Sins that are intentional, sins that are unintentional. We must trust in the Lord and come to God in prayer in his name. It is in Jesus Christ's name alone that we have full forgiveness for all our sins. So the nation of Israel was taught to be worshipful because of the blessing received, and because of the forgiveness of sins. We must round up. What have we learned? 3 main points. First, we are to be a people set aside to worship God. We are a sanctified people. Then secondly, a people incorporated to worship. When you are converted, you are added to the church. Make sure you have this heart of submission to God. You want to worship God in the way He has prescribed, not in your own ways. We don't come to worship God according to our whims and fancies. It must be regulated by Scripture. And thirdly, a people thankful in worship. We are thankful for God's blessing, but thankful also for the forgiveness of all our sins. Let us close. We are to be a worshipful God because God is faithful to us. We worship Him in the way He has prescribed. So in conclusion, there are these 2 points we want to bring with us. Firstly, instead of being a complaining people, let us be a worshipful people. Let us be a worshipful people. Then secondly, instead of being a people judged by God as the nation of Israel was, let us be a people blessed by Him, and we acknowledge His blessing towards us, and we want to come to thank Him out of a heart of gratitude, because everything has been made possible by Jesus Christ. It is all in Christ. In Christ alone that our sins are forgiven. It is in Christ, by His death on the cross, that we are reconciled to God. It is in Christ's name, that our prayers are heard. It is in Christ's name that our worship is acceptable to God. That is why, as a final word to everyone, we must draw near to Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus Christ. Yes, come to Him. Trust in Him. We must close.